We're holding Binyan HaBayit, and we usually begin this class with reading from Rav Eliyahu Skitov's Ishu Beito. But because the vibes I've been getting from people is that the topic we're going to discuss tonight, people have a lot to discuss. So we're going to start with the second half of our class, the part that's not from the book. And what I wanted us to focus on tonight is previous relationships with people of the opposite gender, meaning a couple gets married, and all his former girlfriends or former friends that are female, and all of her former friends that are male. We could sum up the class and just say, well, you're married to him, and he's the guy in your life, and you're married to her, and she's the girl in your life, and finish and call it a night. But we'll expand a little bit. When we look at Shir HaShirim, the Song of Songs, Shlomo HaMelech describes a relationship. And he's comparing the relationship between the Jewish people and Hashem to the relationship between a man and a woman. And this is a very turbulent relationship. He disappears on her, she chases after him, he knocks on the door, she doesn't make it to open on time, by the time she opens, he's gone, she goes out, she gets all beaten up, she tells all the girls, hey, look, where is he? There's a complicated relationship. So we have to have a class in Shir HaShirim. One of these days we'll hopefully do that. But there are many verses from which we can derive concepts as to the way a relationship is supposed to be. When he speaks about the fondness with which he looks upon his beloved, he says, "Achat hi yonati tamati." My dove, my whole, complete, beautiful one is singular. "Achat hi leima." She is singular even to her mother. Mother usually says, each child is special. She was singular. "Bara hi leyolata." She's pure, she's special to the one who bore her. We think of the number one as being the number before two. Yeah, you're number one, and she's number two. Doesn't work that way. When we introduce Shema, so we're about to say that God is one. But in order to prevent us from misunderstanding the oneness of God, our sages instituted blessings that introduce the Shema. We say that He is the one that created good, created bad, everything that's in the world He created. That's the first blessing. And then we go into Ahava Rabba, an eternal love that God loves the Jewish people. Chemla Gedola, a great extra kindness. Chamalta Aleinu, for our forefathers, and you taught us the Torah. Please teach us the Torah. And then we say, we're coming up to Shema, we say we're getting ready to be Leyachedcha Be'ava, to discuss your oneness with love. Well, if it's just one, and then there's two, how much love is there in counting? I love you, you're one. Okay, and I love you, you're two. No, when we speak about oneness, we're talking about singularity, that there's no comparison, there's nothing else that enters that range. It's not that it's one, and then there's going to be two. No, it's one and singular, and there's nothing that enters the spectrum, there's nothing that enters this field in which that oneness exists. Yeah.
But if you have the beloved, the two beloved on the one side and the other side, who are the beloved Yerushalayim they are addressing to?
I didn't go to that part of the pasuk. We could discuss it. And if you want, remind me at the end of the class, we'll get to that. That's a fair question.
Good question. Is the Torah, or does it say, do you believe in fate, you know?
What does that have to do with?
I'm just saying, like, let's say, a Jewish person falls in love with a Christian. Is faith having to do with the Torah?
Okay, so I'm writing it down. I don't know if we'll get that today. I hope we will. Are you going to be here Thursday?
I'll come, sure.
So let's see if we get to that today. If not, remind me on Thursday, okay? when Ahasuerus is trying to get Esther to reveal where she's from, so he tells her, I'll make a tax break, and I'll call it the Esther tax break. Everyone will love you. Just tell me, where are you from? I'll send out gifts to everyone, and I'll put your crown, I'll put your statue in my bedroom. Just tell me what family are you from, what nation are you from? And she doesn't budge. So he turns to his faithful advisor, he turns to Mordechai, and he says, tell me, what's the secret? How do you get women to do what you want? So Mordechai tells him, "Ene isha mitkana la biyerech haverta." The thing that women are most jealous of is another woman. If you want her to give in, you gotta get her to feel there's competition. That's what she'll be most jealous of. So what does Achshverosh do? Uvikavetz p'tulot shenit. He makes another pageant. So Esther's sitting there on the throne, and Achshverosh tells her, I'll call you when I want you. I'm bringing other girls. We'll see. Maybe there'll be another queen. You're not telling me. So, we'll see. When you're Ahasuerus, this is an interesting way to work. You have the power. I mean, Esther can't say much off with her head. I mean, she knows what happened to the last queen. But when you're a husband, this is anathema. You can't do that. If there's one thing that a husband and a wife rely on in a marriage, it's the marriage. It's the foundation of the stability of a person's life. And the stability of the home is the stability of the person. And part of the stability of the home is the uncompromising faithfulness that each side is supposed to shine towards the other one, that they're the only one in their lives. We discussed in one of our first classes that there is one word that should never be mentioned in a home. The word divorce can only backfire. There's no room for it to be mentioned. And one of the reasons is because it shakes the whole foundation. It shakes the faith that each one has in their relationship. There must be an understanding that this is eternal. And all the other issues, so we'll have to work them out. So there was a couple where the husband started acting strangely, and he started acting more strangely, and they had 6 or 7 kids, I don't remember. And finally she got him to see a psychiatrist, and he was going crazy, literally. Now what's a wife to do in such a situation? She could say, hey, I'm out of here, you're nuts. She could. Or she could work it out with him. A good friend of mine got married, and 3 months after the wedding, they discovered his wife had a very serious growth.
A what?
A growth. She was very ill. They were married till she passed away, 2 years after marriage. Life throws things at us, and no one knows what life's going to throw at us. Our responsibility and our strength is when we convey a true message that there's nothing that can shake this home. This is eternal. Everything else can pass, and everything else will wither. I always tell guys when they're dating that life is like, when you're married, it's like two people trying to climb a mountain, and they have one leg tied to the other. So his left leg is tied to her right leg, and then they start climbing the mountain, and rocks start falling towards them. And so long as they say, okay, we'll go right, we'll go left, they're okay. The second one tries to jump one way, and the other tries to jump the other way, then the rocks mow them down. The message that has to always be in the home is that this is eternal and you're the most important thing there is. And that means even if there are arguments with one of the parents, then he's supposed to side with her. And that doesn't mean that if her mother walks into the house and she throws a pie at her, he's supposed to walk in and say, honey, good shot. That was good. No. But he doesn't have to tell her, he doesn't doesn't have to be discussed before the mother. There are other ways to do it. When we bring into the home a stranger, so the best thing for everyone, the stranger, us, the kids, is that the home is strong. There was a guy I knew whose wife was teaching. There was a young kid there, came from a home, a very abusive home, and he was being raised in foster care. So she's teaching this 12-year-old kid, and she's all of 18, 17, I don't know. She was a young, newly married girl. And she tells her husband, we should really take the kid in, invite him for Shabbos, and bring him. So they asked me what I think. So I said that in these situations, the right thing is you should set him up with another family. Because if you bring him home, what's going to happen? He's 12 and you're 17. So in 3 years, he's going to be 15 and you're going to be 20. And you're the one bringing him home. You're the female. You're the wife. It's not like he has a real contact connection with the husband. You're his teacher. You're the one he's connected to. So in 3 years' time, and these type of relationships are supposed to grow, what's going to be is he's going to be your boyfriend. You're going to be 20. He's going to be 15. You're going to be 22. He's going to be 17. That's not the way things should run. You do have to help him and take care of him. So go to a neighbor, go to someone else you know, go to another couple, and set him up so that he does have a home. He has to have a home. We have to take care of him. But you shouldn't be that home. So couples have to be cognizant of this situation. The fact that he knows her is a problem in that home. In the next home, so he'll be the friend of the husband's. And there won't be an issue. He'll grow up, and he'll grow up knowing that his place is with the husband. To enter a home where he's the wife's friend, and there's such a small distance in age between them, I think that's a problem. We have a tradition that Avraham mekarev et hagvarim, Sarah mekarev et hanashim. Avraham and Sarah both did kiruv. But Avraham did kiruv with the men, and Sarah did kiruv with the women. And that's the way it's supposed to be. There are times when we have no choice. But we have to try to minimize those times. I get emails from listeners. Sometimes they're females. Sometimes they want to know more. So I answer what I could. And when I see that they want more and more and more and more, I try to set them up with a rabbitson. So after a few questions, I see this person's emailing more and more questions about the classes. Good, they're interested. So I'll set them up with a woman to teach them. My job is to learn with guys. There are women who learn with women. Sometimes you have no choice, so the guy has to teach the girl. But that's an exception. And that's not something that's supposed to flourish. What's supposed to flourish is they're supposed to have female teachers whenever it's possible. Certainly, what? The rabbis are rabbis, but hopefully, so, first of all, it's a situation where sometimes there's no choice, and secondly, hopefully there's a large gap in age, and thirdly, when they see a girl that needs exceptional help and to really form a relationship, so they're going to try to set her up with a girl. I know it's firsthand, sometimes it'll be their wife, sometimes it'll be another rabbitson, they'll try. Sometimes there's no choice, but that's when there's really no choice. Now, if someone has a girlfriend from before and she emails him and he's engaged, so the proper thing is to tell her, you know, I just got engaged. And sometimes she says, yeah, mazel tov, I'm so happy, when's the wedding? Am I invited? So we're not looking to hurt anyone's feelings. But the first person whose feelings we're supposed to care about is our wife. And that's the second person and third person. Other people enter the spectrum, but it's not in our interest and it's not in our wife's interest to have that person there. The Gemara records there was a great Amora. He's quoted throughout the Gemara. He's called Rav Bevi, sometimes pronounced Rav Bibi. And he came to Rav Yosef's house. Now Rav Yosef was a great sage. He was a big tzaddik. He was blind, but he knew all Shas by heart. He knew everything. He was Abaye and Rava's Rebbe. And Rav Bevi comes to his house. So the halacha is that if you have a guest in your home and you're around, so he's allowed to stick around the house because we say you're around, nothing's going to happen, there's no problem of yichud. They went up to the attic and they had a meal with Rav Bevi. He's an important guest. And when they came down from the attic, so Rav Yosef told the people, take away the ladder. So they asked him, why? You're around, you're going to the Beis Medrash, you're around town. So Rav Yosef said, yeah, but my wife grew up with Rav Bevi. They're childhood friends. So halachically, it's not enough that I'm in town. The second, there's a stronger relationship between them. They used to be childhood friends. So, okay, he came to my house. I gave him the meal. But halachically, I'm not leaving the ladder next to the attic. And we derive from that halacha. I always tell chasanim that. When you guys are engaged, you can't tell me the laws of yichud dictate that it's enough that the door is unlocked. That's the laws of yichud when there isn't a special relationship between you. When you two are engaged, there's a special relationship. And then the laws of yichud say that we don't rely on all these leniencies. It has to be open, and it has to be that people are really looking in, and you're in a place where they'll really see. In today's world, unless you live in a yeshuv, if you live here in the city, you can leave your door unlocked. No one's going to walk in. I used to live on a top floor. We could leave our door open, unlocked, no visitors, nothing. We had all the privacy in the world. So, and then you can't say just because the door's open, you don't have privacy. You have all the privacy in the world. You can leave the door open, and no one's coming.
When the door is not locked, you understand what I mean? Like, there's a possibility that somebody can come in terms of this, like that.
Just make a big sign that Could says, please look.
So, you're saying that jokingly. Halachically, we sometimes say we make a shomer. When my wife and I came, that was the first apartment we were checking out. So the landlord sent us the key. They didn't live around here. They were out in Yitzhar. So he sent us a key with the relative, and they said, go look at it. So I'm climbing up the steps with my wife, and we come to the door. So I said, we can't go in. She said, why not? I said, it's yichud. But we'll leave the door unlocked. No, that's not enough. So we'll leave it open. That's also not enough. We're alone in the apartment. We know no one's walking in. So we went across the hall, and we knocked on the door, and we asked the neighbor there, who said, pop in on us. Like, that's called halachli shomer. When you know someone else knows the door is open, and they're going to come in and say hi at any second. So then we say that halachically someone's watching over you. Then you know someone's coming in. Right, that's like putting a big sign, hey, come on in. Right. Then we say that works. But we see from here that Rav Yosef said, as great a sage as Rav Beivai is, and he's quoted throughout the Gemara, I don't leave him home alone. And we're going to add to that that if we don't have to, we don't invite him. And usually, we don't have to. Now, where to apply this, each person knows that. Sometimes it could be a sister-in-law. Sometimes it could be someone else. Every person knows what's going on inside of them. And even if it's not going on inside of them, we should be careful with what's going on inside of our wives. And we don't always know what's going on inside of them. So, to go back to our summary from the beginning of class, in a nutshell, you're getting married, you owe your full attention and care to your wife, and she owes it to you. And the former boyfriends that she has and the former girlfriends that you have don't belong there. And that means that really a person should end those relationships and give a very clear message that it's over. Sometimes people have very nice excuses on how to maintain a relationship. So the former girlfriend could send you a nice siddur in honor of your wedding and write you a very nice inscription. So donate it to the kotel. They could always use another siddur. These are things that happen all the time. Sometimes they'll suddenly send an email and say, I was wondering how you're doing. So it's usually best to work through a third party, not to even address the person directly, and relay the message, this isn't right, please stay out. No, you don't belong here. And I would also encourage, in most cases, to share it with the spouse, so that there isn't a situation where they come across it and they suddenly wonder, hey, what's going on? And sometimes this is difficult. People sometimes say, but we were together in high school, we did everything together. No one's saying it's easy, but it's more difficult to have a bitter marriage, and you can't expect any spouse to be willing to live with such a thing. Yeah. Let's not talk about you, if you don't mind. Let's not talk about you. Let's talk in general.
I want to ask a general question.
Yeah.
I have adopted family in Israel, and they're four girls. They're really my sisters. I could never is it allowed to be with them in one room? Like, I wouldn't lock the door, but is it allowed, halachically, to be with them in one room? Because actually, I don't really consider my sister.
The halacha on that is pretty clear. If you want, you could see our laws of Yichud class on the web. But being that if I answer you now, I don't think the answer will be clear, I'd rather not answer it. It's an answer with, it's not a complicated question. It's just that I'd rather give all the details before I answer it. Like, when is it Yichud? With one girl, with two girls, with three girls, with four girls, in what room, in what situation, in what scenario? There are specific halachos. But
how many do it have to be?
So let's leave it. You could see the class there, or we could discuss it, or in Yom Tashem, in a few weeks. I think it's time to have the class again on the laws of Yichud. I think everyone here hasn't heard it, right? So, okay, if you haven't heard it, then I guess no one's heard it, right? You're the oldest one here. I mean, ancient. no, I meant you're here. So, okay, so Yom Tashem, in a few weeks we'll have it again. Yeah.
About the form of girlfriends, I totally understand. But what about just regular friends? There was never any physical relationship.
Could
you have to have these relationships as well?
I think that the right thing is that friends that are female don't, that relationship shouldn't really be there.
Your wife is friendly with them. I mean, they were friends with you first, but your wife is friendly with them and they're part of like a social group.
I don't think it's to the benefit of the marriage. I believe that in life we usually have to try and play it safe. And we're very often tempted to say, nothing will go wrong. Like the guy who was married for a month and got divorced and then started dating another girl. And said, why do I have to tell her it was only a month? She wouldn't care. I wouldn't marry. She won't find out. To make a long story short, so that's an extreme case. But we have this, my father calls it the tendency of the moth. We have a tendency to want to play with fire. That's a human tendency. Like people liking to drag race their car and see who can screech to halt before the cliff, right? Know that game? I hope you never played it. Don't start now, right? Kids, don't try this at home. But we have a tendency to play with fire. And I think this is another manifestation of that. It's like, how much are you really gaining from it? Why is it really necessary?
I'm saying even though like the whole issue is that your wife might suspect or the whole issue is maybe something will happen, but it's a social group.
Also, I wasn't talking from that perspective halachically. I wasn't discussing. I brought these as examples from the Gemara, but I wasn't discussing the halachic aspects of having female friends. I was discussing practically. So I think the connotations, the message that's being given, I have a lot of female friends. The halacha says we're not even supposed to ask a girl if you want to talk halacha. We're not even supposed to ask a girl how are you. If you're on a date and the girl asks how are you, so you say thank God fine, and there's an awkward silence. So in Hebrew, you can ask mashlomchem in plural, how are you guys? When I'm on the phone, so I usually if a woman asks me, so usually who do I talk to? It's relatives or things like that. So they ask me how are you, how's the family, Baruch Hashem, things okay, and how's everything over there? So I didn't ask how are you. It's a less personal form of asking. We're not supposed to have such close relationships with people of the opposite gender. And the question is, I understand there's a social scene, but usually there's almost nothing gained, and there's a lot that's risked. So risk, granted, it's risk. But the question is why? And we're risking the most precious thing we have. It's not like we're playing around with a $5 bill. There's nothing more precious than the relationship we're trying to build at home. And we also have to ask ourselves, there's an interesting class on the web at YU or BCMC, Bergen County Based Medrash. I don't remember which one. Maybe it's bcmc.com. They have a class there on the laws of Yichud. And in the class, they're discussing, you can hear from the content that they're talking to a pretty modern or modern crowd. Because they're discussing the complications that they're having with their kids, that they're going out with girls, and they're staying up pretty late, to put it mildly. And there's all kinds of mixed events that are not exactly going with the spirit of halacha. So the speaker over there tells the parents, who was it? I don't remember. One of the YU Rabbeim, I think, I'm pretty sure. So he tells them, if we have a Kiddush and a couple meets and he gives the other one's wife a kiss on the cheek, so you could say, oh, that's innocent. And there are a lot of people that will say that. Halachically, there's no basis to permit that. But the message you're giving your kids is that cross-gender relationships aren't really forbidden, which is wrong. And to an extent, this is something to think about for you guys too. You're building a home. And another thing you have to think about, which most couples really end up suffering from, you can define something in your mind that it's fair, it's okay, because it's just a friendship. Are you so sure that if your wife will present you with the identical relationship, that you'll be comfortable with it? Meaning, it's very easy for us, when we're the ones having the friend, to say, well, so it's just a casual acquaintance. So yeah, we share childhood memories and all kinds of things, and we speak like we're really, really close. But it's not more than that. So even if it's true, the question is that a healthy relationship between a husband and wife? What happens when she introduces a friend like that? We're starting to play a game here, which isn't the way marriage should be. Meaning, instead of marriage being a full focused, you're the only one. Like we, before we say Shema, we're saying there's one creator. There's no breakup, no makeup, no nothing. One. God created everything. By the same token, when we think of and speak to our spouse, there has to be a certain view of singularity, and there's nothing that enters that even enters that field. It's just singular in the most singular sense it can be. The second you're bringing another female into the picture in some form of friendship, relationship, I don't think it's going to be read that way. I don't think it's going to be stated that way either, but that you'll argue with me on. But, yeah.
And what will you say?
I think that this is my own opinion, but firstly, I think you can answer your own question. What's happening? Who's talking to Bnot Yerushalayim? Is he or is she?
She.
She. Okay? So that's firstly. He's not talking to them. And what is she saying every time she speaks to them?
I'll be fighting.
Right. And what else is she saying? She's saying he's the most exceptional guy in the world. And they tell her, what's so special? Why are you going only for him? We'll set you up with someone else. And she's saying, no, there's none like him. Have you ever seen my singular one? And then she goes into a whole chapter describing how exceptional he is.
Let her
sleep
until she wants to wake up
out of
her own.
Don't wake her up. Remind me. What does it say? I don't remember. Remind me. What are you referring to?
I think so. I couldn't tell her by heart which chapter and which.
That's something else. It doesn't say that. Says Mata'iru umata oreru et avad shetechpatz. That's what you're referring to?
Yeah.
It's not that. It's totally different. We have to learn the verses. It's not what it's saying. He's telling them, don't interfere. Don't try to interfere in how our relationship evolves and develops. And what are you guys trying to arouse things that it isn't their proper time? It's not. That's not the discussion.
Okay.
We say it's referring to the nations, and that we're telling them not to interfere in our relationship with God, but. That's not. Okay. Any questions? Yeah.
I asked this question last Sunday, and you said you might answer it this time. If you're alone in a car with your girl, and you're driving somewhere, and let's say it's the girl that you're dating or whatever, is that allowed?
Okay. So that's again touching on the question of Yichud, which we will Be'ezrat Hashem get to. Obviously, in many instances it's allowed because couples go on dates in cars. And to fully understand when it would be forbidden and not, Be'ezrat Hashem, I hope we'll have in our Friday class a class on laws of Yichud. I don't know if it'll be this week, but in the near future, Be'ezrat Hashem will have a class and we'll cover all that. And there's a class on the web. You guys could download it if you want. It's upstairs. You could access it for free in the library. Anything else? Okay. Top. Top.